Good morning, everyone. Just think of the last couple songs we sung. Just isn't it absolutely amazing that the love that's beyond all time? Hopefully, we can figure out that we're still learning how to do our PA system. But just the amazingness of the reality that that love before all time is now here intertwined with us because of what Christ has done, and that means the church is the hope of the earth. Oh. Hopefully that is one amazing, and then also kind of go, oh man, really? But I'm excited to be up here because I'm going to stand back here and see if that helps. That what's amazing is that we get to come in today and just explore what it means to start well as a church. And part of starting well is learning how to use the things that have been given to us. But I'm excited just to get up here and be able to share what God's put on my heart this week, but also to kick off a new series. So we're going to be taking in the next few weeks to look at what it means to start well as a church. And so if you're not Trinity Chippin' and visiting your home, maybe you can sit back and relax. But I think that some of the things that God has in store for us today are just going to be absolutely important for you, even if you don't call Trinity Chippin' home. Or even if you don't call yourself a Christian, there's some really important things here. So sit back and relax and listen. But what we're going to be looking at is just we're kind of in a transition period. We're in what we've been calling phase two, family time. And we're hoping to start transition into phase three, open doors. And you might be thinking, well, what is that? Or I don't remember what that is. So starting as a church in September, we called phase one, which was just a time of prayer. And seeking God in the Word and praying together for our community, praying for one another, praying for the churches of the area, and just to have God give us a time to either convince us that we should start a church or to convince us not to. And after that period of time, we said, this is what we have to go for. We're called to do this. Let's start a church. And we got a name, Trinity Chippin', and we started putting together our vision and values, how our race and how we want to run that race. And so from this time, from January until now, we've been kind of trying to figure out, one, how to be church. So a lot of us have come from broken, messy church situations, decades and decades of maybe unhealthy churches. And so we've been trying to figure out what it means to be a church together, how to relate to one another, how to trust one another, how to, like for a couple of weeks we talked about filling the gap. You know, everybody has expectations of each other, and sometimes those experiences don't match up. How do we fill that? Do we fill that with suspicion and doubt and grumbling and gossip? Or do we love one another and trust one another and trust for people to be trustworthy? And if we can't get to that point, maybe we go and talk to each other and figure things out. There'll be seeking forgiveness, asking for forgiveness, and just being a church so that the things of the past don't trip up what we'd like to see here, us becoming a healthy church. People who are marked by the glorious love of the Trinity, that we love God and love one another. And thankfully, I think we're getting there. It's going to be a lifetime pursuit of this. But just the letter from Anita's mother, I think we're becoming a people that are loving one another. And we're looking forward to getting to the time of getting there. And part of phase two is also just the things of creating a space to how to do church. So getting a building, having a handbook and where our vision and values are, and you'll be getting that in the next couple of weeks, the final beta version. To get a PA system and learn how to use a PA system. We're even just becoming a charity. All these kinds of things that we have to do in order to become a church. This is phase two. And there's still some things left in this transition period to phase three, which is, getting all our ducks in a row legally and a website, logos, all those kinds of things. But we have an identity. We know who we are because now we can open up doors and let people in, and that isn't going to mess with the fact that we know who we are. We know who we are. We know what Trinity Chippin' means. We have a vision. We have a value. We're getting in the starting blocks, and we're waiting for the gun to go off. And what the beautiful thing is, we're going out to the community. This isn't just about loving ourselves and being a small church huddle. It's about going and seeking the lost, seeking our community, being both, transformed by the glories of the Trinity. We're Trinity Chippin'em, and we want to see Trinity or Chippin'em change and transform. We want all to be transformed by the glorious love of the Trinity. And so that's the next few weeks, and we're going to do that by going to a book called 2 Timothy or 2 Timothy in the States. And it's a book written by Paul. And we're going to talk a little bit more about Paul, but this is his last letter that we know that he wrote. And he's writing to his beloved friend, son in the faith, someone who's been following him and he's been teaching for 15 years. And he's writing to him, encouraging him, appealing to him to continue to do the ministry because Paul is going to be facing death. And he wants Timothy to start a new phase of the church not having Paul. And so it's a real great time of encouragement. He wants, what we'll be looking at today, first chapter and a couple of verses in chapter 2, is that he wants Paul to guard his in-Christness, not by being self-protective, not by being fearful, but actually by giving away what has been he's received from Paul. That the gospel, that God has moved the gospel from one generation to the next generation to the next generation. That it's about making disciples who will make disciples who will make disciples. And he's saying, in your in-Christness, and I mean in-Christness means having new life in Christ, being united to him, having a specific calling, the ministry of the gospel. All those things are all wrapped up in what it means to be in Christ. Guard that, protect that by what God has given you, not by holding it on and holding it tightly, but actually finding others and giving that away the way that you can so that they can give it away, so that they can give it away. That's what it means to guard being in Christ. And for me, that reminds me of just like some of my story. Because about 14, 15 years ago, I became a Christian. I moved from Oregon, which is in the west coast, to Michigan, which is like in the middle of the country. And I joined Aaron at Western Michigan University in a city called Kalamazoo, believe it or not. And there's an old song my grandpa used to sing, I got a gal in Kalamazoo, zoo, zoo. It was true. I had a gal in Kalamazoo, zoo, zoo, and I went. And not only did I join Western Michigan University, but I also joined this small Christian group called Christian Challenge. And it was led by two people, Greg and his wife, Tasha. And it was Western Michigan, even though you've never heard of it, it was about 30,000+ kids on this campus. It was a massive university. And there's a handful of Christian ministries. All of them were about 200-300 people. Christian Challenge was 10. And for the longest time, I thought, aren't we doing something wrong, Greg? I mean, there's 30,000 students, about 800 people who are involved in Christian ministries, and we're 10. Shouldn't you be speaking more? And shouldn't you like make attractive environments and kind of try to get people in so we can get people saved? And he kept on pushing back. He's like, Dave, no, I'm going to make a difference by giving myself to a small group of people. And I'm going to teach them the word. I'm going to teach them what it means to be in Christ. Teach them and help them discover what it means for them personally to be the person they've been created in Christ. If it gets small, it's small. If it gets big, it gets big. It's not about remaining small. It's not about getting big. It's not about having the approval of people and being able to say, I have hundreds of people in my college ministry. It's about just being a part of the chain of God moving the gospel from generation to generation to generation. And point number two, Dave, I want you to know, is that it'll grow exponentially. I'm like, yeah, right, give me a break. You know, for a while, I just really didn't get it. But right now, I'm standing up in front of you, and in some ways, I'm eating crow. Because Greg and Tasha's ministry is being and bearing fruit right in front of you right now. The fact that I'm here and get to be part of Cordeo, and get to be part of Trinity Chippenham, and help mentor people and preach the gospel, it's a direct connection to Greg and Tasha. And they don't even know where Trinity Chippenham is. They don't know where Chippenham is. They've never been to England. But their ministry is bearing fruit right now. And so we're connected. I'm connected to Greg and Tasha. I'm connected to Ron, for instance, another gentleman who's part of this church, part of Cordeo, but he mentored me. And it wasn't that he sought me out to mentor me. I sought him out. And I said, I want to do a Bible read-through with you. I want to chew on your ear, ask you questions. I want to discover what it is to be a Christian and following you. And so I became good friends with Ron, and part of the reason why I'm here is because of Ron, because he's passing the baton, like, to me, like Paul is passing the baton to Timothy. And so this is just the gospel. This is how the gospel's worked. This is how the gospel has been passed on from generation to generation, despite the messiness, the disunity, and the discord in the church. I mean, you just think about the Dark Ages and the medieval period and the Reformation and the post-Reformation, all the just the messiness of the church for 2,000 years. The gospel has gone along from generation to generation and generation. We can celebrate that. And that is the hope of the earth, the church. But what gets in the way of that? One of the things we'll discover today is fear. Being ashamed or embarrassed of the gospel. And for me, one of the things that I struggle with is just the fear of being rejected. The fear of not being good enough for people. And the desire to protect myself from that feeling. And I think one of the main things that Timothy is facing is the same thing. Paul is going to be constantly talking about, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed. Don't be embarrassed by the fact that the leader of this gospel movement is in prison for what I'm teaching. That I'm in chains. Don't be ashamed of the suffering. And for me, I don't know about you, but for me, oftentimes I can be doing things either for two motives. Either I'm doing the motive of my old man, the old self, and the old creature who's trying to protect myself from feeling like I'm going to be rejected. And so I'll do certain things and act a certain way to get people to approve of me, which means, like, let's say in one situation, like talking to Jesus about someone, maybe I'm hesitant because of the fear that I might be rejected by them. And because I don't want them to reject me. I want them to like me. The reality is that they reject me, and I know this, if they reject me, they're not rejecting what I'm me, they're rejecting what I'm saying. But it's a hesitant to be slightly embarrassed about the gospel, slightly embarrassed about what the Bible says, because I want them to like me. I think that's a big tension in the church, and something that we will have to face as a church and as individuals. But and so for maybe for you, maybe you struggle with this fear. Maybe you also can remember lots of people, lots of maybe men and women who have given themselves to you. And maybe you don't. Maybe you haven't had that. And I would say seek it out. You should seek out someone. Like I sought out Ron. You should always have someone who has gone before you and is further along down the race than you. And you can ask questions and be mentored, be discipled. And also seek someone to disciple. You should be always being discipled and discipling someone. And I would say, you don't have to be a preacher, teacher. You can just be giving yourself away. Do a Bible read through. You don't have to be trained up. You can just go spend time with somebody, be discipled by the Word of God, and enjoy one another. Just say, go for it. And then also, don't let fear get in the way. Don't let fear get in the way of asking someone to help you in the race that's set before you. And that's exactly where we're at today. It's exactly where what Paul is saying to Timothy. And that's where we'll just jump into 2 Timothy. One thing I want to talk about Paul first is, maybe you're not familiar with Paul. Paul is a guy who was, well, he was the Jew of Jews. He's the Hebrew of Hebrews. He was working his way to the peak of what it means to be a Jewish leader. He was the Pharisee of Pharisees. He had everything going for him. And the way that he was going to mark himself out, make himself different than everybody else, was to persecute and kill the church. Kill people who were going to call themselves Christians. That's the way he was going to make himself different. And we're looking at a letter of a man who was dramatically changed by seeing Jesus on the road to Damascus. He went from being a persecutor of the church to someone who we'll see is actually beheaded. He's beheaded in 67 AD for the faith in Christ. That he's in chains for the gospel that he was actually going out to persecute. And Timothy is a guy who grew up, his dad was a Gentile, wasn't a Christian, he was a Greek, and his mother and grandmother were faithful women. And he's been following Paul for 15 years. About 18, 19, he probably joined Paul's missionary journeys. Followed him, he's been through lots of things, been given lots of tasks on his own. He's faced lots of difficult times, but none like what he's going to be facing here soon. Which is, his mentor, teacher, friend is gone. And he's facing the church falling apart in Asia. Asia Minor, so modern-day Turkey. Everyone will see is leaving the gospel that Paul was teaching. And this is what, and Tim is going to be like standing in the gap. And he's all by himself. And I think Paul knows Timothy well enough that he's going to kind of lift him up and challenge him and appeal to him in the places where maybe Timothy feels weak. And I'm going to start in chapter 2, actually. Just jump to 2, verse 1. He says, you therefore, everything that I've just said pertains to what I'm just going to say. And we'll look to see what he said before. He says, my child,
Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. He's saying, therefore, everything that I've said to you, the grace, and we'll see the grace is directly connected to the person of the Spirit in this passage. All that you have in Christ, be strengthened by that and give and guard and protect that by giving it to people who you can that will be faithful to give it to others. And so the real big idea for today is just the way that we guard and protect and live in the good thing that God has given us and be strengthened is not to be ashamed of the gospel, not to be afraid, not to be fearful, but to, in our Christness, give Christ and what He's given us away to others that they might give it away to others. And that we can be a part of the chain of the gospel going, that we can be part of the generations of the church and be the hope of the earth. Because we're giving away what God has given us to somebody else. That is the life that we have in Christ. And it's also for every one of us a specific work, good work that God has given to us. And it's going to be different for all of us, okay? And that same theme is picked up right in the greeting of Paul in chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. And most of the time, this is just something I think if Christians have read the Bible, you kind of just skim through greetings. They don't really matter, whatever. Paul is just introducing himself. But there's actually so much in here, and I think it actually governs the rest of the passage. Because there's two elements that I want you to notice. First, Paul, his identity is made up by the promise of life in Christ Jesus. That he's united in Christ doesn't mean he's just a Christian. It means that as a husband is one in spirit with his wife, and as Christ is one with the church, and we see it later in other places like Ephesians 5, that me being united to Christ is who I am as Paul. I have life in Christ. I'm united to Him, and so therefore I have life, and I've been saved. But also, the second point is that as an apostle, I've been made an apostle. It's God's desire, it's God's plan, it's His calling for me, Paul, to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. So, in Christ, I have life, and in Christ, I've been made an apostle, and that's me, Paul. Okay? And then those two themes are exactly what Timothy, or that Paul's going to be talking about, Timothy, what you've been saved and what you've been called to. So, and then he goes right to Timothy. To Timothy, I'm writing you to this, my beloved child. Timothy is seen as the one that's genuine, he's true in his faith, the one that's always been with him, is always someone that Paul has been able to count on and deeply loves. He's beloved, and he greets him with a special greeting, actually. Grace, mercy, and peace from from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Typically, Paul greets everybody else in the letter, says, grace and peace to you from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ, excuse me. And peace, or grace is just a Gentile, Christianized way of saying, hello, greetings to you, grace be to you. And peace is the Jewish way of saying shalom, you know, just peace to you. But then he adds one, mercy. May God's kindness and mercy be upon you, Timothy, in the situation that you're going to be in. And remember, Paul is facing death. He's in chains in a prison. And he's trying to comfort Timothy. It's absolutely amazing how much he loves him. And then verse 3 and 4, and 3 through 5, excuse me, we see what Paul typically does. He just thanks God. It begins with thanksgiving. And he says, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day, as I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I'm sure, dwells in you as well. So, first thing is we see that Paul is really just, not only is he thanking God, he's worshiping God. And he's saying, I'm thanking God for you, Timothy. I'm worshiping God because of you, Timothy, the God that I serve. But even despite the fact that I'm in chains and that I'm suffering for the gospel, I'm doing this in a clear conscience because the gospel that I preach is in accordance with my ancestors. I have a clear conscience of the way that I'm worshiping God because my ancestors looked forward to the resurrection. They looked forward to the Messiah. And I'm in chains because I'm preaching a gospel about the resurrection, the hope of the resurrection. I'm preaching the gospel about the Messiah. We'll see that later on in Timothy. These are things that come up. And he's saying, I have a clear conscience about this. I am in line with my ancestors. The hope that we've had is all we connected to here. And so I'm preaching what is true. Because, remember, Timothy is, the church is falling apart. People are rejecting, they're slandering and saying that Paul isn't teaching the right gospel. And so, I think Timothy's going, how do I do this? And maybe for me, when I'm in a difficult situation, I'm worried about things, worried as a parent, I start to question whether or not, you know, is this really real? Is my life really better off with Christ? Is it really better off? Am I really called to do the things that I'm doing? And I think those are probably things that Timothy's wrestling with. And what does Paul do for Timothy? He says, I know that you have a sincere faith. And it's not just because you're on alone. It's not because you're on an island. Because your faith is directly connected to your mother. And it's directly connected to your grandmother. It's absolutely genuine. And the faith that dwells in you, just like the Holy Spirit dwells in you, which we see later on, the Spirit is directly connected to the fruit of faith. The faith that dwells in you, Timothy, the faith that dwells in us, is absolutely sincere. And therefore, have confidence that in the situation that you're in is exactly where you're supposed to be. And here again, Paul is saying this with chains on his ankles, chains on his wrists, knowing that he's going to die here soon. And he's saying this to Timothy. And then the next section, 6 through 14, we see the outworking of this assurance that Timothy should have. It says, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. The first thing is, remember, this is a letter from Paul to Timothy. And so the gift that's been given to Timothy is going to be different for Timothy. Just because the special ministry that was given to Paul was to be an apostle. And Timothy is not an apostle, but he's a preacher, he's a teacher, he's an evangelist. And I think we've all been given a specific task, a specific ministry. And that isn't always going to be the same. But he's saying, kindle it. Give life to it. Don't ignore it, the gift that's been given to you. And just have the assurance, I laid my hands, I witnessed that the gift that you've been given, Timothy, is actually happened. But it reminds me of a story. Ron talks about sometimes his spirituality being a delicate flower, his relationship with Christ as being a delicate flower. And so with a delicate flower, you give it the right amount of light, you give it the right amount of water, not too much, not too much light, not enough light. All of a sudden, you don't let anybody else, only certain people can see it and be a part of it, right? It's just a delicate thing. And he's saying, the gift that you have, Timothy, use it. Give it life. Give it fire. Give it wood. Give it air. Make sure that this thing, take care of it and use it. And everybody has a gift. And maybe you have to figure it out. Maybe you have to ask people. But the gift that you have, give it life. Give it air. Put wood on it. Let the fire, you know, fan into flame the gift that's been given to you. That'd be a specific calling. But it's also just life in Christ. Because he says in verse 7, For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. And Paul's just being a good Jew. They think in parallelisms, which is they say one thing in one line, and then they'll say the same thing, or maybe something that's in distinction from it, in another line, with different words. And he's saying God did not give us a spirit of fear. Actually, a spirit of fear is from the flesh. Spirit of fear is the things I was talking about before. And I think it's probably the fear that Timothy is facing, the fear of just the circumstances he's facing. God didn't give you that spirit. That's the spirit of the old man. That's the spirit of the flesh. That's the spirit of the enemy. God gave you the Holy Spirit, who is the spirit of power, who's the spirit of love, who's the spirit of self-control. And this isn't just like capacities that God's given you. Now you're on your own and God's enabled me to do this. And it's actually the presence of the Spirit in our life. He gives us power to face the things that we're to face. You're not alone, Timothy. You're not alone, Trinity Chippenham. You're not alone, anybody in this room. but it's the Spirit in us who's give us power. It's the Spirit who poured God's love into our hearts that we might love and be selfless and love one another. Isn't it capacity? It isn't some power and self-control. And this isn't like some stoic, you know, stiff upper lip kind of thing. This is that God is, love is disciplined. Love is focused. Love goes. And it's saying, just be in control. Seek after the race that you have. Run the race that you've been given. And make wise choices. Not to be stoic, but just to live. And so he goes, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor me of his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And really, Paul is giving us two choices. Be ashamed of the gospel or not to be ashamed of the gospel. Ashamed of the testimony of Christ or not to be ashamed of the testimony of Christ. To be ashamed of what happens from the testimony of Christ, sometimes division, sometimes discord, sometimes people don't like you. Or joining in the suffering of the gospel. Because I think we're facing, one, the world and Christ. Because the ministry of the gospel is about, well, Scripture, the Bible, what the Bible says, and it's about people. And some people in the church would say it's all about truth, 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 and they'll beat you over the head with the truth. It's about God's power, sovereignty, and that's it. If you talk about God's love, isn't that kind of marshmallowy? Isn't that kind of fluffy? Isn't it kind of not real? But if we're going to be people who are going to be gloriously transformed by the glorious love of the Trinity, we're going to emphasize what the Bible emphasizes. We see Trinity in 2 Timothy. We see love all throughout the Bible. I mean, I'm just in my quiet time this morning in Deuteronomy. It's all over the place. The Lord is compassionate and loving, and his steadfast love will never cease and end. He says to Israel, I picked you, not because you're a great people. I loved you because I just said I love you. This is a theme that goes throughout the Bible. And yes, God is powerful. Yes, God is in control. And we'll see that even in this passage. But sometimes people might recoil by the fact that you're emphasizing love too much. But some people who are over here pushing truth, 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 they do it at the cost of people. Think about just our world and society. I was looking at this, just some of the main conversations basically taking place in the church in England. It's about what? Marriage and really how men and women interact and how men and men interact, or women and women. And so the church is saying, well, it's clearly our culture is going this way about marriage and relationships and sexual orientation and all those kinds of things. And so therefore, let's abandon what the Bible says in order to reach people. Because we want people to be loved. We want people to as long as they're monogamous and there's fidelity and commitment, then that's okay, because the Bible really doesn't say anything about that if it's men and men. Yeah, but we want to love people here, but we want them to be gloriously transformed by the love of the Trinity. We want them to come to Christ, and all of us come with stuff, and some of the stuff is different from individual to individual. And we want them to be transformed. Why can't we be both about the Bible and people? And we're going to get it from both ends. We're going to get it from both sides, the world and from people who call themselves Christians. Because of emphasizing God's love and what the Word says, and exactly what the Word says, and also seeking after and loving people. And it's exactly what's going on here in Timothy. He's saying, don't be ashamed of the gospel, don't be ashamed of the outcomes of the gospel, don't be ashamed about what people are saying, but join in the suffering. Join in this party, in a sense. Come with me. Join in the suffering for the gospel, not on your own accord, not by your own strength, but by the power of God. And the power we just saw is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that bears fruit of power. So by leaning on leaning on God, face the suffering that you're going to be facing, Timothy. And then like Paul, like always, he kind of goes on a tangent, and he just kind of like gushes the gospel. 9 and 10. He says, God, the Father, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because his own purpose and grace, which gave us in Christ before the ages began, and which now have been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher. So, let's just work through this. There's a couple of parallelisms, for instance. So, God saved us and called us. Just like God saved Paul and gave him life in Christ and called him to be an apostle, he's saying, Timothy, you were saved, and now you've been called to the task that's been given. For us, I think as a community, we've been saved in Christ if we call Christ our Savior. And if you call Trinity Chippenham home, you've been called to this community. You've been called to be part of this ministry. And you're vital. You're vital to make Trinity Chippenham happen. Where if it's doing refreshments or working in creche or in the kids' church room, or if it's just being up front, whatever it is, you are vital to this community. You've been called to this. And it's come join and be a part of it. And it's not anything that you've done. It's not anything that's been great about you. Actually, the fact that you've been saved and the fact that you've been called, well, it's because of God's purpose and plan and His grace, or His gracious intent. He's had a gracious intent for us to be in Christ and to be called to specific things. Since before the ages began, since before time, since before the creation of the world, God has had this planned out for you, had this planned out for you, Timothy. Have comfort in this. And what's amazing, this plan has been manifested, not in pomp and circumstance, but the Savior Christ. Then we have God the Father who saved. Now we have Christ Jesus who's the Savior. And He's saved by what? By revealing the death of death. By dying on the cross. He revealed life by being raised up again. And He's given us sinlessness, immortality, incorruptibility that's been brought to light through the gospel. And for this message, Paul is saying, I've been appointed a preacher, apostle, teacher. And it's the very reason why I suffer as I do now. So I've been called and appointed and I'm suffering. But I'm not ashamed. And this is for the next thing. It should be something we should really kind of like highlight, underline, circle. Just take a notice. For I know whom I have believed. What? I know whom I have believed. And what Paul is saying is, if we're familiar with Ron, if you know someone in this way, you kind of have a baby, right? This is the intimate relational knowledge here. I know Christ. And I know Him, and I believed in Him, and guess what? I have the confidence that He's able to guard me until that day. That day could be judgment. That day could be His soon-to-be death. What has been entrusted to me? What's been entrusted to Paul? His life and his calling and the ministry. But it's also, another way you could actually translate this is actually my good deposit. God has given me life, given me a calling, and I trusted Him with my life. I've actually given God my good deposit, which is me. And so I am convinced that He can take care of me and guard me in the situation I'm in, even then I'm suffering. And so then he goes right back to Paul, or Paul goes right back to Timothy. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you've heard from me, and the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. So the good deposit that's been given to Timothy by God through his mother and grandmother, the good deposit, the pattern of doing ministry and the calling he's received by Paul, he's saying, do this. Do it in love and faith that's in the Lord. And it's directly, again, connected to the Holy Spirit who dwells within you. As faith dwells within you, as power dwells within you, as love dwells within you, the Spirit is the one who dwells within you. Have confidence that you're not alone in this. And guard this thing that's been entrusted to you. And we've already seen that the way that you guard that's been entrusted to you is actually find other faithful men, other faithful people who will take what you've given them and repeat it generationally. And then he goes into a couple of examples of being ashamed of the gospel and what that looks like, and not being ashamed of the gospel and what that looks like. And so in verse 15, he says, you are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. What's quite daunting is that we saw earlier that the gospel was spreading so much in other places that Paul says, well, everybody in Asia has heard the gospel, and so now I'm going to move on. Everybody in Asia has heard the gospel, and now I'm going to move on. And now the very churches that he's visited, the very churches that he's written to, Laodicea, Colossae, Ephesus, They're all abandoning what they responded to. They're abandoning the gospel. They're abandoning Paul's ministry because he's been arrested. He's suffering. Something's going wrong. This shouldn't be. People are saying bad things about you, Paul. That means you must be wrong. People are arresting you, Paul, because of your gospel. That means you must be wrong. And so they're leaving him. And we don't know anything about Phygellus, Hermogenes. They could be the arch enemy, if you will, you know. They could be the people who are kind of undermining everything and being active. It also could be these people were really close to me, Timothy. You know this, how close they were to me. And now they're leaving me because of what's happening to me. And to be a new church and to start a new church, I think we've experienced some people have said some things. People are going to continue to say some things. People aren't going to be happy with us. I already talked about the church won't be happy with us. The world isn't going to be happy with us. Don't be ashamed of that. It's expected. Actually, in some ways, if everybody's tickled by you, if their ears are always tickled by what we're saying, what we're preaching, maybe we're not saying the right thing. Because the gospel was divisive in some ways. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. I actually came to bring division. I actually came to divide families. Because I'm going to be the dividing issue. The commitment to me is going to divide people. And the gospel of Christ is going to divide people. It's going to divide people who call themselves Christians. It's going to divide churches. It's going to divide us and make us different from the world. Are we going to be ashamed of the gospel because it's not culturally acceptable anymore? Are we going to deny the gospel of the Trinity and emphasize Father, Son, and Holy Spirit because some people in the church rather emphasize the oneness of God and the power of God? No, this is what the Bible says. All throughout this passage, it's all about God the Father, Christ Jesus, the Savior, the Son, and the person of the Spirit. This is what the Pauline pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, are about, primarily the Trinity. In the context of the gospel, or in the context of broken churches and how to do church in the context of who God is. Oh, that's what we want to see happen in Trinity Shipman, is do church and not be ashamed of the gospel, ashamed of God being Trinity, and let that shape everything. And then we get another example, a good example. It says in verse 16, may the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day, and you will know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. So here's a man who went from Ephesus to Rome, because when you were the prison that Paul was facing, it wasn't, he was in a dungeon somewhere probably, and nobody really knew. This guy is going around Rome and asking and looking for Paul. And he's being pretty upfront about it. He's absolutely unashamed by the situation that Paul's facing, and he's going to go care for him. And this is what it means. He just goes all out. He risks everything to go and comfort Paul in prison. And this is what it means to not be ashamed of the gospel. We might not face arrest, or being arrested. We might not face death. But I think if we seek the gospel and are unashamed of the gospel and live for the gospel and want to spread the goodness of being in Christ with others and give away our in Christness to others, there's going to be pushback. There always will. And so then, again, we're right back to chapter 2, verse 1. You then, Timothy, my child, be strengthened by the grace, the things that have been given to you in Christ. And so that what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, give to other faithful men, that they may be able to teach others. So the question I have for you is, what does this look like for you? What does it look like to be in Christ and give your in Christness away? Does it mean just asking someone to do a read-through with you? Does it ask seeking out a mentor? Does it ask just giving yourself to Trinity Chippenham in a way that you feel gifted? It doesn't mean you have to be a preacher, teacher, evangelist like Timothy or Paul, or be a part of the startup team. You can give yourself and be called to a work well in this church in all kinds of different ways. What is that for you? And I hope that you can wrestle with what fear is keeping you from, is fear of acceptance keeping you from giving yourself away? Is fear of acceptance keeping yourself from pursuing the things that God wants you to pursue? Is fear of acceptance asking maybe a big question of asking someone to give themselves to you so that you can grow in Christ? And then the other question I have is just how can you give your in Christness away to somebody else so that you can be a part of the generational move of the gospel that God has orchestrated? And then for us as a community, I hope that we can start well, that we can be a part, be a community that's in our starting blocks, ready for the gun to go off, because we've been blessed. We've had a training period. How many people at any churches get a time to train and get ready and, you know, see, oh, okay, this is the race that we're going to run. Here's how we're going to run it. Here's our goal. Not very many churches get that. We've been blessed by this, and we're getting in our starting blocks, and we're waiting for the gun and waiting for God to say, okay, go. We got everything ready to go. Go. And let's be a community that's about the Bible, about people, about seeing people in the community being transformed by the glorious love of the Trinity, that they would come into this community and see a community that loves one another because of Christ, and that what they stumble on isn't the weird awkwardness of Christianese things, but just the love for one another and a love for Christ, and that we get to see in Christness being move from disciple to disciple to disciple to disciple. Maybe in a couple years, we can get up here and celebrate the story of, you know, let's say Jonathan Gale, for instance. Jonathan Gale being a part of bringing someone to Christ and discipling them, and then that disciple going and making another disciple, and that disciple going and making another disciple. We can come up here in a year or so and celebrate four generations of Christians who've become disciples, who've made disciples, who've made disciples. That would just be absolutely amazing. And we'd be directly connected to Timothy, to Paul, to the disciples, to Jesus. We are. We're connected to them because of the hope that is for the earth. Let's pray. Father God, wow, you're so good. And you have an amazing plan that's absolutely good and gracious. And thank you that we get to be a part of it. Lord, I pray that we would be a church that does start well, that we would go into phase three, go for the community of Chippenham, and we would see people come to Christ. We'd see people come to Christ and become disciples who make disciples, that we would see growth, not because we want numbers and have approval and glory, but we can be a part of the movement of your gospel. That we can see new life and new callings and new healing and growth in people, and we can celebrate you, and we can celebrate what you're doing among us. We thank you so much. We love you so much. And Lord, just thank you for your word. Thank you for the way that you've touched my heart this week. Thank you for the way that I hope that and trust that you'll touch people's hearts this week. And I just look forward to the weeks of exploring what it means to start well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.